Good evening. It's good to see everyone that's signed in. Hopefully we'll have others joining us in a few minutes. Tonight we're going, I'm going to ask Julian Barco to lead us in prayer in just a moment, but just as an introduction, as you will recall, we're studying things that we need to know, and not only for our own faith, we need to know and understand, but also to be ready to give an answer for or a defense for anyone who questions the reason for our faith. And the lesson book is written assuming that it's not going to be just an abstract question, why do you believe in God? But there may be particular subjects that are raised. And so what we're doing, and I hope you will keep this lesson book going forward. I've got a stack of them, books that I've taught and that I have been the student in for a number of years. And they're good resources to have available if you're preparing for a study or if you're going back just to refresh your own study. You recall Peter wrote that he was calling things to their remembrance. And some things are new to us. And others are, we know, but we need to have a refresher every once in a while, especially as we get older. Our mind may be less pliable than it was, but we may not remember everything we once did. And so we need to have things called to our remembrance, just like Jesus told the apostles. We're going to be looking at that. Some of those passages. So I'll say a little more about our study of the Holy Spirit. But as we get started, Julian, if you're there and believe in this, and I do not interpret this lesson as meaning that just as Jesus did not ascend into heaven, sit at the right hand of God and fold his arms and he was through, he's still active. He is our mediator, Paul talks about. He is our advocate. There are things that Jesus is actively doing. I believe that the heavenly hosts are interested in what's going on the earth. It didn't just end with the Jesus fulfilling his mission, but they're still engaged. They still rejoice. They know. And I don't think that's just hyperbole. I think it's true. There is rejoicing in heaven over one that repents, over 99 that need no repentance. There is emotion. There is activity in heaven. We don't even know everything that goes on. God is engaged in having his will fulfilled. He's given all authority to Christ, and Christ is carrying it out. The Holy Spirit is still engaged. There are passages, we're not studying them in this lesson, but in assisting us in our prayers. That's one passage, and you may think of others. That is not the focus of this study, but this is not the totality of the teaching of Scripture on the Holy Spirit and what he still is doing today. But we're going to focus on this because this is part of the issue. When I was young and had friends who were, who believed in the, gifts of the Holy Spirit still active today, having, spiritual gifts that are discussed in Scripture. And that's one of the aspects that we'll be looking at. The introduction talks about Jesus' promise to the apostles, his commitment that he was, when he departed, and he had to depart. He needed to depart so that the helper could come. If he didn't leave, the helper wouldn't come. So that was part of God's plan. And Jesus was just fulfilling God's mission for him. But he said, I need to go away so that the helper can come. That was very distressing to the apostles. The idea of their Lord and Savior, after all the turmoil and tumult they've been through, of his crucifixion, of their denial of him. And now he's back. And before he had died, he told them he was going to go away. And that was unsettling to them. Now he's resurrected. Things are good again. and he's still going to leave, and they don't know what to expect. And let's look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And I'm just going to go down and as I look at it, just call on different ones to read. Harper, if you'll read Acts 1 and verse 8, I'm going to have you read more than that. But if you will read Acts 1 and verse 8, and this is after Jesus is, has been resurrected and has been on the earth for part of our most of 40 days and is ready to ascend back into heaven.
Okay, Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.
Okay, and that was a promise. And what Jesus told them, to go back to Jerusalem and stay there until they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I suspect when I read that, I know what happened because I can read Acts 2. But I can just envision that they weren't sure what was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And Jesus had told them some about prophecies and what things that were going to happen. But here in anxious anticipation, their Lord and Savior has left. And they're waiting in Jerusalem, and they've been given a mission to go into all the world, first in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they were waiting until they received. And what we'll see as we study this lesson, the apostles received the gift of the Holy Spirit in a certain manner. Who else received it in the same manner? We're going to look at it, but who else received it in the same manner as the apostles? Watching for a hand. Be brave. Nick.
Well, we've had the example of the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit.
How did they receive it?
Came upon them through the apostles. The apostles laid on their hands and then they received the Holy Spirit.
That's right. I'm getting feedback. Philip had been there. I believe it was Philip that preaching. And since he was an apostle, they'd been baptized, but they'd not yet received the Holy Spirit. So they sent, I believe it was Peter and John. We're going to look at that. Up there, and they laid on their hands, and they received the Holy Spirit. Carl.
I was going to say that the ones who the Holy Spirit came upon in the same manner in which it came upon the apostles was Cornelius and his household.
But even then,
it doesn't seem, while they received some measure of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't seem that they received the full measure that the apostles received, because we don't have any evidence that Cornelius and his household could lay their hands on people and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So even then, if it came in the same way, it seemed to be a different measure.
And that's right. The apostles were a special group. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the powers that were given to them. And Jesus enumerated some of them. And we know by the missionary journeys and the preaching of certain of the apostles, certainly not all of them, but presumably they all had the same powers amongst themselves. But there is no one else that had the authority that they had to bestow the gifts of the Holy Spirit on any person by the laying on of hands. And when we look at Simon the sorcerer, that's what he wanted. That's what he was trying to buy. So it is clear that when we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they're bestowed, if people claim to have that today, the way they were bestowed back then was through the laying on, Nick was talking about, by the laying on of hands of not just any evangelist, any preacher, any Christian, but by the hands of the apostles. And so that Jesus had talked to them about that, and they were going to receive that. Harper, if you'll continue reading for us, let's go. I'm going to just read the comment here. We're not going to read all of the verses there, but Jesus promises to his apostles, and then he mentions in Matthew 10, John 14, and 16. Jesus told his apostles that the Holy Spirit would give them knowledge, power, knowledge, and the ability to answer when they were questioned. And I'm going to do it a little bit different tonight. Let's go ahead and do question one, because that addresses that issue. So if you thought you were going to do the questions after this period tonight, I'm sorry. We're going to do the questions as we go along to have discussion and the question married together at the same time. If I have a volunteer, Harper, why don't you go ahead and do it? You don't have to answer it, but if you wish to comment on some or all of these passages.
Yeah, and when you look, I was actually a little confused by the Matthew reference, and I don't know if I was maybe looking at the wrong chapter, but I didn't see how that was applicable.
I agree. I think I'll tell you, it is not on point, but I think it offers context. That's the only thing. Let me turn there. I'm still in Acts 1, and we could talk about it, because some things are, somebody may think a little bit different than you and I do, and you may not want to claim that you think like I do. Matthew 10 and verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We call this the limited commission. They were going, the Jews had a special relationship with God, and they received the teaching of Jesus through his apostles and through himself first. You remember the lady who, and I'm trying to remember, that was in, I'm drawing a blank on the city. What's Lebanon? Tyre, Sidon. She asked for, and I believe she's the one that said that even the dogs get the crumbs from the table, because And Jesus granted her request. But Jesus' mission was to Israel, to the Jews. And so I think that's what this point is making here. Go ahead and go to 19 and 20.
In 19 and 20 as well, I was struggling to find the applicability there on some of these, as a lot of these were parables.
And this is chapter 10 still.
Okay. I took that as chapter 9.
That would be, go ahead and go to chapter 10. And that's why I say verse 5 was for context of what he was doing. He was sending them out on a limited commission. And 19 and 20 is further elaboration about their preparation. He addressed their physical preparation, that they weren't supposed to bring extra clothes and shoes and money and all. They were to live off the hearers of the good news they were spreading.
So then in Matthew 19 or Matthew 10 verses 19 and 20, Jesus is promising them, or telling them not to worry about what you're going to say. Don't stress about that, but it will be given to you, and it'll be the Spirit who will be speaking through you. And in much the same way, when you get to John 14 and John 16, Jesus is promising them that helper who will remind them of all the things that Jesus taught them while he was with them, as well as reveal the full truth to them, so that they would be fully prepared in their work and in their service to God as they spread the gospel and help build the church.
Excellent, excellent. And part of what you said there and what Carl had mentioned earlier, that those that received gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's no indication that they were, other than the apostles, that they received multiple gifts. It's clear that the individuals had limited gifts, because that's what 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is discussing. When you come together as an assembly, when you are functioning as a body, and while those specific details don't apply to us today because we don't have miraculous gifts, the point, and I think the lesson on Sunday morning, or maybe Sunday evening, I think it was in Psalms on in the morning, or Zechariah, but in the evening it was on the body, the function of the body. And that's what it's talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 with regard to spiritual gifts. But the same point applies to us even without spiritual gifts today. What also, Harper, you mentioned that the helper or the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. That was a promise made to them. Can anybody think of anyone else to whom that promise was made? I think you're right. I don't think there was anybody else. That was a special relationship. They paid a heavy price for what they did. When I stop and think about what the apostles did in service to Jesus Christ, and he didn't just open their head and pour it in. After Jesus was raised from the dead and met with them, he opened their minds and preached to them about the Psalms and the prophets, and so that they could understand. And even after he left, they started realizing and understanding more of what he had taught. I honestly can't fathom and understand how God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, allowed those men with the physical capabilities they had to learn and understand. And even so, you have Peter talk about some of the things that Paul wrote that were hard to understand. They were hard to understand for Peter. So it wasn't just open and pour in and now you have miraculous understanding of everything. But the Holy Spirit was going to help them speak the truth, write the truth. And they weren't going to be perfect even as apostles. They still made mistakes in their lives. They still had challenges. But the Holy Spirit working through them was going to bring the truth. The perfect and complete truth was culminated before all of the apostles died. Some of them died before very much. You remember James, the brother of John. He was killed early on. His work as an apostle was very limited. But God's plan was fulfilled. Any comment on there was another part of question one there. Are there any elements of these promises that show they could only apply to the apostles? If so, what? I think we've talked about some of that. That was my intent. But anything, any other comment on that part? Okay, I think we've exhausted that, so we'll move on. As we go through this, there's a lot of material. I'm going to try to keep going. I am watching for any comment, anything you want to raise. If there's a passage that is of particular significance that's not too far off, of the focus on the focus of the Holy Spirit in this lesson, then feel free to bring it up and we'll discuss it. The authority of the apostles. Nick, you're next. If you'll be turning to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about the authority he had. We're going to be judged according to my gospel. He talks about that in Romans. And there is one gospel. He refers to it as my gospel, but it should be the same gospel that all of the other apostles were preaching as they went throughout the world. And Paul said that in Corinth, what he preached was what he was preaching in all the other churches of Christ. And that's in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll be looking at that. I hope to get to that tonight. We'll see. Paul discusses the authority of the apostles in Ephesians 2, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:37. Nick?
Yeah, Ben, I just want to make one quick comment on that first question. Matthew 10, verse 5. If you take it in regards to Matthew 10:19-20, where in 19 and 20, they're told that the Holy Spirit would guide them into what to say. In verse 5, it's telling them what to do. But I think 7 and 8 are the real key to understanding this, because it says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then specifically in verse 8, it says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. These are all activities, the healing of the sick, raising of the dead, cleansing of the lepers, casting out demons. These are all miracles, and these miracles would come through the Holy Spirit, not by the power that they had just by being merely men. So I think that the reference to Matthew 10, verse 5 should have probably been like 5 through 8 rather than 5 through A. I don't know.
That's a good point, and that is pertinent to what they were doing.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:37, and it reads, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment.
Okay. A similar passage, not referenced here, and it's on the, it's in, Nick, if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 39 through 40, and anybody that wants to follow along and turn there also is fine, but 1 Corinthians 7, 39 through 40, and in that passage, the issue Paul is addressing for the church in Corinth is on marriage, and some of the issues that Paul addresses there are matters of judgment, matters of his opinion as far as what was good to do given the circumstances of that day. For instance, a man that had a virgin daughter, it may be best for her not to marry, or a man that was single, it may be best not to marry. But if you couldn't control your passions, it is better to marry than to burn. So if you needed to have that companionship, then go ahead and marry. But given the travails of that day, it may be better to not have a family. And so he gets down to the end there and talks about what he is saying and the force with which he's saying it. Go ahead, Nick.
1 Corinthians 7:39-40. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God.
Okay. We're not going to talk about what he said about remarrying and the right to marry and marrying in the Lord. Those are all good studies. But when Paul says, I think it's somewhat tongue-in-cheek, and I think that I had, he knew he had the Spirit of the Lord. And from what Nick read in chapter 14 and verse 37. If somebody thinks that they have the Spirit, well, he was speaking for Christ. And there is no one else other than the apostles who were the ambassadors, the apostles who were spokesmen for Christ himself that had such authority. And people today that are dismissive of what Paul had to say, they don't like it because it doesn't fit. He was speaking for Christ himself. And that was the authority they had from the Holy Spirit. And that relates back. I went back and looked today at when we read about authority or studied about authority. This is in furtherance of that same subject that we've already talked about. The laying on of hands. This is a good example of how the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, were spread among the brethren in the New Testament church. We've already mentioned in Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. It was not through any, It was not through any other person or any other agency. It came upon them as they were in an upper room, them alone. And it is an amazing picture of that happening. The second occasion is in Acts 10, where Peter has been called. He's sent for by Cornelius. He has seen the vision there and then traveled with the servants of Cornelius and went back. And as he was preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his household, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And Peter's conclusion was, how can we deny water when the Holy Spirit is falling on them as he did on us? And so, but in contrast to that is Acts 8, 14 through 20. Nick, if you'll read that passage for us also.
Acts 8, 14 through 20. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your soul perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money.
Okay, we're going to go to question two, and Nick, I'm going to let you take that. But before you turn, everybody that's there in Acts chapter 8, verses beginning 14, where it says the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on the saints there in Samaria. And as you will recall, the Samaritans were dogs. They were lower than Gentiles to the Jews. And there was acrimony and difficulty. And here are the folks in Samaria who are obeying the gospel and ultimately receive those that had the laying on of hands by Peter and John. How is the Holy Spirit, what pronoun is used for the Holy Spirit in describing he had, had not fallen on the saints there in Samaria?
It was he.
He. And I'll just, when you read about the Holy Spirit, not in every instance, but the Holy Spirit is as much a person as Jesus, the Christ, and God the Father. In him is the fullness of deity. He does not have bodily form, a human body, nor does the Father. The only part of deity that has a body like we have, or had a body like we have, was Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit thinks, he purposes, he grieves. I'm trying to think, I'm drawing a blank on where it talks about do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He knows our heart. He's able to communicate and help us communicate to God in our prayers. You can think all the passages. It's a good study. And he is still engaged today. He did not just bring about the fullness of the word, the complete word, and then sit down in heaven. We still have the Holy Spirit engaged in the in God's will. And I can't tell you everything that the angels do today, that the Holy Spirit does today, or what Jesus does, everything he does as my advocate with the Father. I don't know. But it is reassuring to know that they are all involved in helping every one of us. And it's a good study, all of those things, that the, including what the Holy Spirit does for us. Nick, sorry it took too long. Go ahead and do question number two, please.
Okay, yeah. So question number two reads, explain what Acts 8:14-20 teaches regarding the laying on the all the apostles' hands as it relates to the Holy Spirit. And the second part is, did all Christians receive the laying on of the apostles' hands? Well, what this shows is that while they had been baptized, that the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit to show to the others around them that they were accepted of God. This was not for Jews only. And when the apostles were there and the apostles were laying their hands on them, they, that is the Samaritans, were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, that of course shows acceptance unto God. And through Simon's actions, it shows that there was not get, they were not given the ability to lay their hands on other people. Therefore, Simon had to ask a specific request so that he could have that additional power. So there's a differentiation there. Now, as far as all Christians receiving the laying on of the apostles' hands, I don't think you can definitively say that everyone present received the laying on of hands. But that's not to say that the message being given of the acceptance of the Samaritans was only limited those where the hands were laid. So that's kind of a strange question. May have been a strange answer, but the, it just basically shows that the Holy Spirit came upon them, but those who received the Holy Spirit did not receive the ability to pass on the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And since that time, the Holy Spirit, there are no apostles, contrary to what doctrines are out there. There was no succession. And we learn about that in civics, succession in our government of office holders, whether it's local or county or state, or federal. Who succeeds the occupant of a particular office. There is no succession for the apostles. And even when we studied about, in Revelation, the apostles, it's always referencing the 12. Now we know there were 12 apostles. Matthias replaced Judas, son of perdition. So there were 12, and then Paul was the apostle born out of due season. So that would make 13, but that was, it was always referenced as the 12. And so I think that's the terminology that's used. It's all of the apostles that were in good standing after Jesus left this earth and was functioning. That would not include Judas. Any comment or?
Yeah, Ben.
I'm sorry, Carl, I didn't see your hand. Go ahead.
Yeah. I think to really lay this for this story, and to make the point, they should have gone back at least to the beginning of Acts chapter 8. Because who is it that comes and preaches in Samaria? It's Philip. And Philip is working miracles, right? I mean, that's what Simon is seeing. Philip is working miracles. And how is Philip able to work miracles? Well, Philip was one who back in Acts chapter 6, right, when they appointed the seven men to oversee the work there, the apostles laid their hands on them back in Acts chapter 6. And we know that wasn't just wasn't just giving them an office, because within a couple of verses of that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, Stephen, one of the seven, is doing great wonders and signs among the people. So it's clear that the seven, the apostles laid their hands on them, and they received spiritual gifts, and they're working great signs and wonders. And now Philip goes to Samaria, and Philip is able to do that. Philip preaches, he performs great signs and wonders, and so all of Samaritans believe. But Philip is not able to lay his hands on the Samaritans and give them spiritual gifts. In order for them to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they have to send Peter and John, which is clear evidence. I mean, no, Philip is one step removed, right? He's received that from the apostles, but he cannot pass it on. We have a clear picture of that. The only way they could receive it was for Peter and John to come and do it. So I think it's a really clear picture, right? That the laying on of the hands stops with the apostles.
Excellent point. And if there were any men that were going to be successors, those seven men that were chosen out would have been some of the best to choose from. Stephen was martyred, but Philip was an excellent evangelist. And it's like we've discussed before, when there is absence of any authority, any discussion of something so significant, we cannot presume or assume that it's okay, like Carl was just talking about. And we can read these points, and it doesn't have to tell us he didn't have authority, he did not have power to lay on hands. It was clear in the story that the right people had to go to give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's another one of those things, as I read the story, the apostles were there in Jerusalem still working, and ultimately they were supposed to go to Samaria. Well, Philip got there, he was anxious, and he went there before they did. I just, as I read these stories and start seeing how the interaction and the persecution caused people to spread and go teaching the gospel as they went, it was the individual Christians that were spreading the gospel, and preachers like Philip, and the apostles were doing their work, but God's wisdom in bringing about all of this through individuals like us. It is a joy. It is an inspirational thing watching what they did and realizing that's what we're supposed to do also. I am watching the clock. We still have a few minutes, and I will tell you so I don't forget, if you will make a note in your book, please read, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. 12, 13, and 14. That will be our discussion in the bottom of page 2 And it is such a beautiful picture from the body that's in 12, the more excellent way that's discussed in 13, and then 14 talking about the assembly, this body and love, and then it gets down to the nuts and bolts of the assembly. And I want you to read chapter 14 where he talks about all of these things when you assemble and you come together and one has a psalm and one has a reading and a prophecy and all of these things. The thing that's not mentioned is a sermon by an evangelist. He's talking about all the members that come prepared when we assemble together. And it's perfectly appropriate to have a lesson by an evangelist. But when we assemble together, we're coming prepared to participate in the worship of God. And what other, the various members who are designated are prepared. So it's an orderly and praising God service. And so that is what we're doing together. And if you'll read those. And we're probably going to go three lessons. And if I hear groans, you may unmute to groan, and I'll reassess. But I'm planning on three lessons because there's just so much material on the Holy Spirit, even in this lesson. Let's go ahead and look at Timothy and this young man who is an evangelist. And Cameron, I believe you're next. 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 14, and 2 Timothy 2, 15, and then we'll do question 3. And as we look, Timothy had gifts. I don't know what all he had, but the instruction Paul gave him as a young evangelist is similar to what we tell our young men as they work to prepare to bring lessons and to teach classes. And then I went through, I speak personally, that I went through. I have no miraculous gifts, but it's the same process for every one of us. For the ladies to teach the classes, it's the same process. And to be prepared to share the good news of the gospel and scripture with those that we're teaching. Okay, Cameron, go ahead and read those verses that are designated.
Until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery.
Okay, in 2 Timothy 2:15.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Okay. So how was he supposed to advance in the knowledge and understanding?
Where the apostles were told not to worry, Paul is essentially telling Timothy to worry when he says, it's a simplistic way of saying he's saying, you know, be diligent. I read further a moment ago, but he actually says, take great pains.
That's right. Read verse 15 and through the end of the chapter. I was looking at that as you read, because, and this is good for all you young folks and for us old folks. We're not immune to this. What Paul told Timothy, to be a good evangelist. And I'll tell you, to be a good Bible class teacher, good instruction, male and female. Going 15 to the end of the chapter of chapter 4.
In the first passage.
Yes, 1 Timothy 4.
Yeah, I have to backtrack. 1 Timothy 4.
Are you one of those electronic Bible readers now?
I am sometime.
Okay.
Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you.
Okay. Take pains. Be absorbed so that your progress will be evident to all. It's not to be get praise, but it's important. I will tell you, you young men, it is inspirational for the congregation, especially for older gray-haired and those that are losing their hair, to see young men who are prepared, and women that are devoted to the work, that are evident in their progress. It is inspiring to know that the work of the Holy Spirit through the word of truth is working for the next generation. And so pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. What does that mean? To your conduct, the way you comport yourself, the way you interact with others. So to yourself and to what you speak, what you teach. Both are important. Both are important. The way you comport yourself and the way you speak. And Paul had more to say about Timothy about that, about flee youthful lusts. Be careful how you act and you interact with the brethren. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Okay, we'll do question, let's see what in my notes. Question 3, Cameron, and we'll stop there for the evening.
You want me to answer question 3 again?
Yeah, read the question and you can start it. If anybody else has any comment, they're welcome to comment on it also.
Okay. How do Paul's instructions to Timothy differ from the promise Jesus gave to the apostles in Matthew 10:5?
Those are verses that we looked at in contrast to what we just read about Timothy.
Right. And so what I was saying is that, Jesus told the apostles not to worry about, what they would say when they were taken, because the Spirit would guide them. And, one difference is he told them the Spirit would bring to recollection the things that he told them, but he didn't tell those things to Timothy. So, you know, that specifically at least was not an option. And so now that we have the recorded words that Jesus spoke, in order to bring them to recollection, we have to study them. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do.
Right.
And even beyond that, and the idea of, he's speaking in the largely in the context of, his example to the brethren, but that statement, to take pains in growing so that his progress, his growth would be evident to all. I mean, that applies outside as well. When you're teaching people of the world, it should be evident that these things you are studying and teaching have had an effect on you.
And as you're talking about the apostles, what assurances they had, I think about Paul as he was in Corinth, and the Lord told him to not be afraid. You know, I have much people in this city, and that had to be reassuring to Paul. I don't know how he lived his life, you know, when he recounts all the suffering that he endured for the truth. But remained positive, remained committed and fervent in his service to God. Brother Julian earlier prayed for me, to have a ready recollection. Well, I can't recall if I haven't studied. And that's what we were talking about, with Timothy. But you also can have a better recollection. There's sometimes you study, especially as you get older, that your memory may not be as good. And you're prepared and things just don't come to you readily. I've had lessons that were that way. But it is encouraging to hear somebody pray for you. And this congregation is good about that, for the teachers, for the evangelists, for the members, for the elders. And it is good, but I don't think it is just to make us feel good. I do believe that our advocate with the Father helps us have those prayers answered and granted. And so it is encouraging. We'll stop there. I will be out of town this weekend. I think we're going to have a regular service Sunday evening, so our next class will be next Wednesday. We will begin with question 4 and section 2. We will spend considerable time reading through. I've already marked what I want to read or have read in chapters 12, 13, and 14. But please read those and study them in association with the Holy Spirit, the gifts, and the function of a congregation then and now, because that's part of our work together, is to function as closely to the pattern that Paul establishes for the body. Carl, do you have any announcements?
Michael has.
Did you say no?
Michael has his hand up.
Oh, I'm sorry. Michael.
Yeah, sorry. Just real quick. I did have a quick comment to make, if that's okay.
Yes, sir.
So to me, right, the differences between Paul's instructions to Timothy and Jesus' instructions to the apostles is, again, kind of evidence that this is no longer like the passing on of the Holy Spirit or the bestowing of the Holy Spirit is no longer a valid form of God's communication with us. Right. And so it was only the apostles that were bestowed on it, where the Holy Spirit was bestowed on them by God himself or by Jesus Christ. Right. And so they needed the Holy Spirit, like Cameron said, to understand the revelation of Christ. Now that we have the full revelation that came through the bestowing of that Holy Spirit, there's no longer any need for that Holy Spirit to be passed on to understand the revelation, because we have the physical manifestation of that in the scripture. And so to me, again, it's evidence that this is no longer happening today, right? For those that do try to argue that point.
Excellent point, and we'll see that in the concluding verses of 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about the function back in that day. And I will tell you, it would have been exciting to see the miraculous gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you, I'm much happier to have my Bible that I can read and see the fulfillment of God's plan and the eternal wisdom that he's brought about in Christ Jesus. And those were exciting days. What we have now was God's ultimate purpose. He could have left it that way, but that was not what he intended for the rest of time, the rest of this dispensation. Thank you for your comment, Michael. I appreciate that. Anything else tonight?